name. Amen. Who likes being sick?
I do.
One person. Okay, that's a first. Yeah. Well, I don't like being sick because it's draining and it's demoralizing. I mean, all the energy I have is to lie there in bed when honestly I want to be doing anything else, whether it be skiing on some mountains, driving across country, or just getting groceries. Honestly, I want to do anything else. But of course, I'm sick in bed. Now, I will admit, there is one great thing about being sick. It's being pampered, taken care of. Yeah, no, but it's great when someone brings you food, they bring you water. Oh man, it is so nice. Yes, yes. I like being taken care of, it's great. But the thing is that we're not always taken care of. Sometimes we have to take care of ourselves even when we're sick. I know for me, last time when I got sick, casually throwing up right before church, I had to take care of myself and rest that whole day, feed myself, give myself liquids, clean up my own mess. And then the next day, I had to go to work as if nothing ever happened. So on top of having no energy and wanting to only be in bed, there I am performing all my other duties and then taking care of myself, feeding myself, giving myself liquids. Huh, jeez, I had no energy for that whole week because of those 2 days. Now imagine if this happens for years. You have to constantly be taking care of yourself. You have to constantly feed yourself and give yourself liquids. But when you ask your friends for help, they go, "Man, that sucks. Good luck." And then you try and reach out to family, but every time you do, they always seem to move 10 miles away. And then you ask your religious leaders for help, and they give you nothing helpful. And then you turn to the scriptures, and it's the same thing every time. This is what the Jews felt right before the coming of the Messiah. No one was there to help them. Everyone was sick. God hadn't spoken to them in years. But then the Messiah comes. We have the Anointed One finally making his entrance. And that was a big deal. Because it was more than just the coming of the Messiah. It was the return of God. Oh, that's the wrong button. It's on. There we go. R is for return. The coming of Jesus was much more than just the sending of the Messiah. It was the return of God. But it was more than just his return. It was the return of his voice. Because again, the Jews hadn't heard from God for 400 years. That's a long time to not hear from anyone. But God's return wasn't just him coming to tell his people what to do. It was the physical return. God was there amongst his people, literally there. And as we know, God takes care of everyone. This return was to help and heal his people. Jesus healed lepers. He gave the blind sight and he made the lame walk. He cast out demons and he rose the dead. But he did more than just heal them. He cared for their physical needing. He took some bread and he took some fish and then fed 5,000 people. And of course, because he's Jesus, he does it again. He takes some other fish and some other bread and then feeds 4,000 other people. But it wasn't just this physical feeding he was there for. He provided spiritual feeding too. In his greatest meal of all, his Last Supper, when he fed his disciples that bread and that wine, he pronounced the final forgiveness of all sins, saying that you are forgiven now and always. And of course, because Jesus is Jesus, he does more than just that. He also comforted his people too. When he was there and heard the news of Lazarus' death, he went to Martha and Mary and cried with them over the death of their brother. He also comforted his disciples, saying, "There is a place for you in heaven, and I will take you there." It's this generousness that God provides so freely that we provide to our people too. We help them and we comfort them when they need it. Because God still does this for us even when he's not still here. God's not physically here anymore, but that doesn't mean he still doesn't take care of us and provides for us. In the Lord's Prayer, when we ask, "Give us this day our daily bread," he gives us that bread. Granted, we shouldn't expect him to just come down from heaven, touch our food, and magically it multiplies. Nor should we expect manna to fall from the sky or little quails to run along for us to capture. That's not what's going to happen. But he still provides. He has the rain fall for the farmers' crops, for them to then harvest and then ship it off to a factory, which is then turned into bread, shipped off to a store, which we are then able to go and get. We still get that bread, even though God doesn't magically make it rain. And he still heals us. When we pray and he miraculously heals us, that is still God's work. But more often than not, God works through secondary means. When we ask for healing, he sends us those doctors, those physicians, those nurses, who then give us the medicine we need to heal. To heal from diseases that would otherwise kill us. And he still comforts us too. He's not there to hug us physically, but we still have his word, songs, and he sends people. There are those who emotionally care for us, whether they be therapists, counselors, or even just coffee with a friend. He still provides for us and takes care of us. And is this care that is so freely given that we too do with everyone that we meet? We still love our neighbors. As Christians, we are called to be little Christ, which means we have been given this opportunity and this privilege to love our neighbors. When they need help, we are to give it freely and generously. And we are not to cause them harm, but to help them. We crush those rumors instead of letting them spread. We build them up even when they're a pile of rubble. We're there for them. And we send them that DoorDash meal because, let's be honest, sometimes not everyone makes time to eat. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. No, you're not going to find the verse about sending a DoorDash. But you're going to find verses about loving your neighbor. And that's the big deal about being a Christian. Because everyone goes through struggles. And it's these struggles that we all know. And it's because of this that even when we had these struggles, God was still there. That blackness when we feel when we're alone, God's still there with us. He's never left and he never will. So that's what I mean when R stands for return. God returned to take care of everyone. We know what this all-encompassing care looks like because it's told to us a multitude of times in the Bible through metaphors and similes. We have God being described as a mother hen protecting her chicks, as he does with Jerusalem. In the Psalms, he's described as a mighty fortress in which we are able to take refuge in and feel safe. But there's one metaphor God always calls himself, and that's a shepherd. With a rod and a staff, he protects us, even when we aren't aware of it. S is for shepherd. Hey, it worked. But God does more than just protect his flock. Yes, he does that, but he does more too. He brings us beside still waters so that we can be refilled with his love. He brings us to green pastures so that we can fill our bellies with his word. When we go to sleep at night in the sheep pen, he lies at that gate so we don't wander off, but also so that harmful things don't come and hurt us. God is the good shepherd, and he always protects us. When one sheep goes astray, he will go find that sheep and then rejoice at its return. However, even though shepherds are held in such high regard, with God being a shepherd, with Abraham Jacob and all of Jacob's 12 sons being shepherds. This isn't the case for most of the Bible. While God is seen as holy and trustworthy, shepherds are not. They're seen as conniving and liars. And we see this grace fall hard and quick. In the Jewish law, we actually have laws against shepherds. If you wanted to buy something from a shepherd, you would be breaking the law, and so would the shepherd, because it was illegal for shepherds to sell anything in Jewish society. It was also illegal to do anything with a shepherd. Like, they were the same level as the people who scraped up the poop from the street. They were that low in society. Yet God keeps calling himself a shepherd. And I want to ask you something. In the Christmas story, who are the most important people we're told about? Yeah. But in society, who's the most important? In society, at the time of the Christmas story, who is the most important? Rabbis. What else? I've got two I'm looking for. One starts with an H, one starts with an M. Herod, and I heard an M. Magi. These were the people who were in the higher echelons of society. So it makes sense we have stories about them in the Christmas story. It also makes sense, like was said, that rabbis are really important. We have them throughout the whole entire gospel. It's rabbis and scholars of the Tanakh that are constantly there. So in the whole Christmas story, who's told first about Jesus? After he's born, the promised Messiah, the one people have been waiting literal centuries for, who are told first? Shepherds. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Luke 2. Specifically, Luke 2, verse 8. I'll say that once more. Luke 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. When Jesus was born, the shepherds were tending their flocks when an angel appeared to them and said, "Don't be afraid, your Savior has come. He is in a manger." After that, a heavenly chorus appeared and started praising God. That had to be a terrifying sight, people randomly appearing out of nowhere. But after this, instead of being paralyzed with fear, the shepherds go, "Let's go find this child." And they do. And then when they find him, they spread the news of this child. To me, this shows that God's redemption is for everyone. God didn't just come for the religious and the pious, but he also came for the forgotten and the marginalized and everyone else in between. God's saving grace is for all. He's there for the whole flock. He will leave that 99 to search for that one, because God wants to save everyone, and that does include you. He's here to save all. So it's this generosity that God teaches us about our neighbors that is how we should treat our neighbors. We don't lead them astray, nor do we separate them from the flock, but instead we help them up. We build them up when they need it. And we help them even when they don't ask for it. Because sometimes those struggles, we all keep silent. We give them, like I said, that DoorDash meal, because not everyone has time to eat. Not everyone realizes their bellies are rumbling when they do. But most importantly, we're always there for them, just as God is always there for us. In that time of need, when someone needs someone there, we as Christians are called to be there, to love them and comfort them, even when they feel that no one is there for them. As God is our shepherd, we are called to be that shepherd too. But as our shepherd, God isn't harsh or mean to us. He doesn't unleash his anger on any of us, but instead he loves us kindly and gently. His love is tender. T is for tender. God's tenderness we see throughout the Bible. And a great example of this is in 1 Kings 19. This is when God is telling Elijah to see where his power is. Now, at this point in the story, Elijah has been running from Jezebel for over a month. And Elijah, more than once, being Mr. Melodramatic, has asked God to just kill him. But of course, God doesn't do that. In fact, he gave him food in the form of bread and water, told him to eat and sleep. So then, after that, he goes and finds a cave and hides in it, and this is when God speaks to him. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard this, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken your altars, and put your prophets to death. I am the only one left." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came." So at this point, Elijah is talked to by God, saying, "Come out when you know I am there." Then a mighty wind comes and shakes the whole mountain. And then after that, a mighty earthquake happens and shakes the ground. And then after that, a roaring fire happens. And then after that, a little itty bitty whisper. And that is when Elijah comes out. God tells him, "Go back how you came and anoint these three people." God could have killed Elijah more than once, but he didn't. He protected him, fed him, and even gave him friends. God's power is so vast that he can destroy everything in an instant, but he doesn't. He cradles us and protects us. He lifts us up through the Holy Spirit, guiding us to his protection through his words. Instead of forcing us into submission, like others would, he instead gives us love and care and treats us as his children. And this tenderness Jesus has throughout his whole ministry, with Jesus showing this kindness to the marginalized by listening to them and healing them. And we see this still today. This gentleness is still here. We see the church do all of that with programs such as social services and orphanages. We see food banks and food services. And we see this through grief share and counseling. The church is a sanctuary for all, not just those who come on Sunday morning. But this tenderness and this care isn't just for large groups, but also for individuals. We are to show this gentleness to our neighbors, just as God has shown it to us. When our neighbors need someone to talk to, we are there to listen to them in all that they do. Whether we give them a helping hand or a listening ear, we're there. And we show this in how we treat others. We don't let our anger control us, but we instead show patience and calmness, even when they're really irritating. And I have an example of this actually from the women's ministry. One day they decided, let's go eat out. So they all picked a restaurant, picked a time, a date, and all went there. And it took them an hour just to get the menu, which they had to go up and get themselves. And then when the waitress came and apologized for the poor service and the crazy atmosphere, instead of being rude to her, instead of yelling at her for the poor service, and instead of just being mean, they asked very calmly, "Can we pray for you?" Instead of unleashing this anger and this irritation, they showed gentleness and kindness, just as God shows it to us. This tenderness that we show is not situational, nor should it be. It is not for those that we care about, nor is it for when we are having a good day. Oh, I'll be nice to you because my avocado toast went right this morning. My drink was made perfectly at Starbucks. It's supposed to be when you burn your toast as well. They give you someone else's third order instead of yours. You're still supposed to be calm and loving, and it's hard. But God doesn't do that. He shows this love to everyone. Most importantly, he shows it unconditionally. U is for unconditional. Oh, please work. There we go. God's love is unconditional. It doesn't stop when we sin, nor does it stop when we turn our back on him. God loves us no matter what happens. And this is why, even when we turn our backs, when we return to him and say we are sorry, he accepts us as though nothing ever happened. He goes, "I love you. Let's go again." And he does this every single time. No matter what, God will always love us and always be there for us. And I know that I can trust this mercy and kindness because the Bible tells me so. In Jeremiah 31, God appeared to us in the past saying, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with an unfailing kindness." In Romans 5, God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. And in John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life." God's love has always existed, is still existing, and always will exist. He will never stop loving, nor will he never stop caring for us, nor will he never stop answering our prayers. God will never abandon us. We, as Christians, are to show this same unconditional love to our neighbors. Because God's love holds no conditions, but is always freely and generously given. And it is this love that we are to constantly give, and give it overflowingly. We don't respond with spite, but instead we respond with kindness. We don't respond with anger or irritation. but a listening ear and a hug. And it's hard. It is always hard, because just as we are in a sinful world, we too are sinners. So when your neighbor is feeling down, when they feel like the world has abandoned them, we can show what it means to be loved, because even when we felt abandoned and the world told us you aren't good enough, God was still there. He was still there with us that whole time, telling us, you are enough. You are loved. God's love is many things, but more often than not, even in our darkest moments, he's still there. He loves us always. And this love protects us from all harm and from all bad things. It tends to us gently and kindly, and it is always there for us. And with that,